my goal is for this to be a little shorter than normal so that we can spend some additional time in our Lord's Supper time later, considering Jesus' death and resurrection. But we're going to spend a few minutes considering, who is this? That's a question that is asked in this passage. Who is this person coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey? Matthew 21 and all three of the other Gospels record this entry into Jerusalem. We sometimes call it the triumphal entry, and there's a sense in which it is. He's coming in, and they're acknowledging him as king. And yet the real triumphal entry is coming as part of the second coming, when Jesus touches the earth again, and he is coming as a victorious king, ready to take over everything. This was not that coming. This was Jesus coming the first time as Messiah in order to suffer and die in our place to provide salvation for us. One commentator said it this way: Jesus knew that the religious leaders were going to arrest him and condemn him and mock him and scourge him and deliver him to the Romans for crucifixion. Yet he had the courage to not only enter Jerusalem, but to enter it in as public a way as possible. And that's what we see here. Would you follow along? I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 21. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray together, please. Father, as we look into this rather familiar passage this morning, may we see you afresh. Would you speak to us again and show us things that we've never seen before? That we would see wonderful things in your law as we look into it this morning. We acknowledge that we need your Holy Spirit's help for that. Lord, would you enable me to speak and teach your word clearly? May we be listeners from our hearts, desiring you to speak to and change us today. Please apply this word to our hearts in the exact way that you know that we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have three ideas for you in these 11 verses. First, disciples of Jesus follow his commands. Second, disciples of Jesus give him what he asks. And third, people who understand their need for salvation cry out to Jesus, "Save now." You may have heard sermons on this passage before. Maybe somebody giving the perspective of the crowd. Maybe somebody giving Jesus' perspective or the disciples' perspective. Or maybe somebody's been really creative and given the donkey's perspective. I don't know. But this morning I want to focus on Jesus' disciples, particularly the two, and they're unnamed. The two who are unnamed in Matthew, who were sent in. Two out of the 12 were sent in to get these donkeys. How did they respond? Somebody owned those donkeys. How did that person respond? And then, yes, how did the crowd respond to this visual illustration, this parable acted out to show them that this is Jesus of Nazareth and he is the Messiah? Let's go back to verse 1 and consider these things together. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." As I read those first three verses, one thing that stands out to me is these commands. If you look at it, it says go, it says find, loose, say. This is what you're supposed to do, guys. Very specific instructions, very specific directions. Here's how it's going to happen, and this is what I'm telling you to go do. And he says, by the way, if anyone asks you, should you be doing that? Here's how you're supposed to respond. He gave them the words to say in response as well. And the fact is, that's how it turned out. If you look at the parallel over in Mark chapter 11, it says, "But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosing the colt?' And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go." Now, when Jesus gave those instructions to his disciples, he said, if somebody asks you about it, say this. How does he describe himself? The Lord. The Master. The one who gets to give the orders. The Lord is the one who is orchestrating all this. And back when we studied the book of Matthew, we discussed some of the theories. Some people think he made arrangements in advance. This wasn't really a miracle per se. And there are other people saying, no, there's no way he would have had time to make the arrangements. One of those is true. I don't know for sure which. You can study it out on your own. But the point is that the Lord is in charge of this. Either he did it in advance, or he did it out of foreknowledge, or some combination thereof. And either way, he's the Lord. He's the one who's in charge. He's the sovereign ruler over all of these things. He's the sovereign ruler over all of your life today. The big things and the little things that went well last week. The big things and the little things that went poorly this morning. He's in control of those things. He is Lord. He is Master. And what does it say about it? Not something we usually associate with the Lord. The Lord has need. The Lord has need of these things. I don't know about you, I don't normally think of the God of the universe having a need. And yet, what are you supposed to tell them? If they say, "Why? What are you doing with the donkeys?" Tell them the Lord has need of them. As somebody pointed out, he didn't ask for the donkeys because he was tired. He had traveled from Galilee to Bethany. He probably could have walked the other 2 miles without any help. But he was doing this in order to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9. Before we look at that prophecy, I'd like us to agree on something. The Lord has the right to ask whatever he wants. If this is the creator of the universe, and it is, he has the ability to look down at you, or you, or me, and say, "I need that. I want that. I want you to give that to me. I want you to use that in my service." That's his prerogative. He gets to make the rules. He gets to make the commands. If he's the Messiah, and he is King, Master, and Lord. So we need to treat him that way. We need to honor him in that way. So my question then of you this morning is, what does Jesus need from you? What is he asking of you today? What just popped into your mind? Is he asking you to do something? Is he asking you to give him something? Is he asking you to give up something in order to follow him to do his will? Matthew continues in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This line about daughter of Zion is an Old Testament quotation from Isaiah 62, where it says in verse 11, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. The daughter of Zion, Jerusalem, the people of Israel. Tell them your salvation's coming. You are going to be saved. When it says a colt, the foal of a donkey, that's an exact quotation of Zechariah 9:9. That verse sounds like this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Some of the crowd just got in the spirit of it and got caught up, but many of them would have recognized these quotations. They would have recognized what's happening. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. He's here. We didn't know it was going to be him, but here he is. He's coming into Jerusalem. He's riding a donkey. A lot of the times we key in on that word lowly. And we can look at Philippians 2 and other passages and confirm that indeed Jesus is meek and humble and lowly, and he came to redeem us. He came from being in heaven to be born as a baby, to be despised and rejected by people. That took great humility. But I don't think we have the right view of this situation with the donkey. We're thinking, oh, he couldn't afford a stallion. That's not really what that would have meant to them. The fact is that at this point in time, kings rode donkeys. And they rode donkeys to show that they had been victorious and it was a time of peace. And we have both pictures in Scripture. Here, when Jesus was coming as Messiah, as Savior that first time, he comes into Jerusalem riding a donkey. And when he comes back, you read Revelation. It's pictured there. He's riding on a war horse as a conquering king coming for battle. But at this time, this is peace. A familiar verse to you, Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he is coming in a peaceful manner. He's not coming to overthrow Rome, which caused them some confusion and some disappointment. But he's coming in that sense, lowly, coming to promote peace, coming in a peaceful way, and fulfilling prophecy. Now, the first two points I shared with you, disciples of Jesus follow his commands, and we saw that. The two went into the village and did exactly what they were told, and they brought these two donkeys. And then disciples of Jesus give him what he asks. Did Jesus know the person who owned the donkeys? In my imagination, I'm going to say yes, but we don't really know. But they went and borrowed the donkeys, and the owner of the donkeys gave them up. Why? Because the Lord has need of them. The Lord commanded it. We're going to do it this way. Okay. And there it's recorded in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Are you doing what you know Jesus has commanded you this morning? John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You can read the rest of that context. But he says, if you love me, keep the commandments. Some of you have been in our Wednesday night series on Romans chapter 12. The first verse in that chapter says, I beseech or urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If he's Lord, I'm his servant, it is reasonable, it is appropriate it is part of his perfect will for me to submit to him, to be a living sacrifice for him. And these disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded them. Would that describe you this morning? Are you doing what you know? There are times where we do have to pray through and struggle through and wait on the Lord about what his will is for us to do next. There are other times we know what we're supposed to be doing and we're not doing it. Or we know we need to stop doing something and we just continue right down into it. So what did they do? Verse 7, they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them, meaning on the clothes. We know from Mark that Jesus was riding the young colt. Mark and Luke say that younger colt had never had anyone sit on him. This is an unbroken animal. Some of you know about horses and other animals. How do you think that would typically go? Never been ridden. But he's the creator. He's the master. And the Lord had need of this little animal, and there was no problem. I don't believe it was bucking or being stubborn that day. It was doing exactly what he wanted it to do. Verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. A very great multitude would have included a few different groups. Obviously his disciples, the people who had come with him from Galilee, that would be part of the group. We would also have the Jews who lived there in Jerusalem. And then we have the people who had been hanging around Jesus since they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. You can read about that in John chapter 12. And it says a very great multitude. What were they doing? They were spreading their clothes on the road. You can go back to the Old Testament and read about Jehu, and they spread clothes on the road. Someone said this act of spreading out the garment was one of recognition, loyalty, and promise of support. That's what it meant in that time. You're going to spread out those clothes. You're going to show, I am honoring this person. I am planning to follow and be loyal to this person, this king. And some of them grabbed branches, palms. Those were associated with Jewish nationalism and victory. But something that caught my eye as I studied this again, if you want to turn there, look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7. This is something going on in heaven, now and or in the future. Seems to be a future context. Revelation 7, I'm going to begin in verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. You have the picture in your mind. More people than any of us can count. Standing in white robes, standing before the throne. The Lamb is there. We're going to worship him. What does it say? With white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And what were they crying out, verse 10? Crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's worship around the throne. People wearing white robes, and I'd never noticed it before, carrying palm branches. This picture of what we're seeing play out as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey will in some ways be fulfilled someday. As multitudes from every tribe and tongue and people and nation give worship and praise and honor to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now I offered you a third idea. And that's that people who understand their need for salvation cry out to Jesus, and they cry out, save now. We just read that in heaven we'll be saying, salvation belongs to him. Look at verse 9, back in our passage in Matthew 21. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! As one of my commentaries pointed out, this was spontaneous praise, but this was not arbitrary praise. I know those are big words for some of our young people. It means it was coming unexpectedly, unplanned, but it wasn't random. It wasn't just, hey, this seems like a good thing to say. As we said when we read through Psalm 118 earlier, this is part of the Hallel. This is part of what would have been on their minds coming into Passover season. Even the children would have been able to recite and read back and forth these psalms. And they're crying out, Hosanna, which literally means save now. From Psalm 118, verse 25. Someone said, essentially, it is a people's cry for deliverance and for help in the day of their trouble. It is an oppressed people's cry to their Savior and their King. They were looking for political salvation. Freedom from the oppression of Rome. Not the spiritual salvation that he had come to offer. Someone else said the crowd was essentially saying, overthrow the Roman yoke politically, help us economically, lead us militarily, save now. That's what many of them meant. Get rid of the oppression, get rid of the taxes, get rid of these Roman Gentiles all around us. They would have liked that. That's what they were expecting. Others were shouting, blessed is he, from verse 26 of Psalm 118. Along with the Son of David. It's very clear they were acknowledging he is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. I'll leave you to study this again on your own if you'd like to. But Daniel chapter 9. This was not some date Jesus thought, oh, this will be a good year. I think this is the year where I'll go to Passover and be sacrificed for the people. No. This is an exact fulfillment of the time frame stated in the book of Daniel. It is 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes. Many scholars believe this year was AD 30. And it was the exact right time for Jesus to come in and fulfill these prophecies from Zechariah, from Isaiah, from Daniel. And he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as the Messiah and King. He didn't do what they expected him to. From a human perspective, the week ended terribly. This same person, they were shouting, Hosanna! Hail to the Son of David! Members of another crowd, only a few days later, were shouting, Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar! Verse 10, and when he had come in Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Back in Matthew chapter 2, the Magi came looking for Jesus. And it said that all Jerusalem was troubled. And now he comes back. Also acknowledged as a king, and all Jerusalem is quaking. That Greek word is seo, same root word that we get seismic from, meaning an earthquake. And there wasn't a physical earthquake at that point. There was later in the week, if you read through the Gospels. But at that moment, it was an emotional shakeup. They were moved mentally and emotionally as Jesus made his entry. And so they began to ask, if this is the Messiah, who is this? Who is this guy? Where did he come from? Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples a similar question. He asked his disciples, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had known this for a few months, at least, at this point. They had known he was the Christ. And now everyone is acknowledging, this is the Messiah. Where did he come from? It's Jesus of Nazareth. It is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one true God, Yahweh. Disciples of Jesus follow his commands. Disciples of Jesus give him what he asks. People who understand their need for salvation cry out to Jesus, save now. If you're here this morning and you cannot think of a time, you don't know when you began believing that Jesus is the Savior. I don't even know what this is all about. I think I need a Savior. I think I know who Jesus is. Maybe this is your day that you need to cry out to him for the first time. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means in faith. There are all these people chanting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. Hosanna, save. If only more of them had understood what their words really meant. And there may be somebody here this morning. But this is starting to make sense to you. You understand Jesus came. Maybe you know that he died. He rose again. He is the Savior, and he will save those who call on him. If you believe Jesus is the Savior, call on him today. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here to say, yes, I have called on Jesus as my Savior, does the way you're living your life show that he's your Lord? Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Why would we claim to be followers of Jesus, disciples, believers, Christians, and not have any difference between us and the people around us? Saved, unsaved, churched, unchurched. It's all the same. We are salt and light if we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And there should be some difference. We should be acknowledging the Lord of our lives, yielding to him, submitting to him, obeying him, following after him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. And the way we do that here, you don't have to be a member of Living Word Bible Church. You do need to be a follower of Jesus, someone who is saved. You know from the Bible why Jesus is your Savior. And you're following after him. In our context today, you're calling him Lord and acting in a way that fits that. And if those things are true of you, you are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. But when we read over in 1 Corinthians, we learn that there's an unworthy way that we could take part in the Lord's Supper, and that is to be living in unconfessed sin, living like the world, with no difference between them and us, and then coming together with the church and eating the bread and drinking the juice, just like we're a believer in fellowship with God. So I would invite you during this quiet moment to examine your heart. Are you a believer? Are you depending on Jesus alone to save you from sin? Not that you prayed a prayer, not that you walked an aisle, but that Jesus is Savior, and you know that because you believe on Him. Is there any sin, any known sin in your life that you need to confess? Any relationship that you need to make right? As we wait before the Lord together, you deal with whatever the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. Confess sin if He brings it to you. Or simply thank and praise Him for being your Savior. If there's anyone here who you're not sure whether you're saved, if you want to talk, if you want to see some other verses, make eye contact with me. We can go talk. It's the most important thing we could do right now. If there's anyone else who wants me to pray with you, or you want to seek out someone else in here and pray, feel free to do that. Father, You, in the fullness of time, sent Your Son into the world to redeem the world, to save us from sin. We were formerly slaves to sin, walking in disobedience, and You provided salvation from all of that, that we could die to sin and live to You. You, in Your grace and mercy, reached down and saved us, renewed our hearts, gave us life when we were dead in sin. And so we desire to thank You and praise You as we remember Your death and burial together. Lord, we praise You that that was not the end, but that You came out of the tomb. You came back to life 3 days later. And Lord, even as You came back from death, You have quickened those of us who have believed in Jesus, that we have spiritual life in You, that we do not have to live in the bondage of sin any longer. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, those who are confessing sin, who are repenting and forsaking sin this morning. We thank You for the promise of cleansing, the promise of forgiveness that we have in You and Your shed blood. Lord, would You renew our passion for You, renew our excitement in our salvation, renew our joy as we consider Your sacrifice for us in these next few minutes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.